Good morning, everyone. Back in the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the first 9 verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you can have your Bibles open there. Just by way of recap, there's a reminder from what we looked at last week, the last passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Christian leader in the last days is our general topic, as you know, and Christian leader really applying to every single one of us, and more particularly to elders and leaders in the church. And so Paul is giving instructions in this letter to Timothy, who's to become the head of all the Asian churches, a sub-apostle, if you like, as Paul departs from the scene of history towards this time. First of all, we looked at negatively of what the Christian leader is not. He's not to be a quarrelsome person. He's not to be involved in godless chatter that was coming up in the church about all sorts of nonsense, really, and false theology. And he does not get led astray from the truth negatively, those three things. And then, positively, last week, the Christian leader is a workman. We noted that to be successful in God's business, in the ministry, to be successful in our own lives and in teaching our children, it involves hard work. We need to be workmen. And secondly, a Christian leader knows the truth and correctly handles and divides it. He cuts it straight down. He compares scripture with scripture. He doesn't come with his own ideas, but he goes back to the apostolic teaching, the sound pattern that he has heard. So the true Christian leader knows the truth and correctly handles and divides it. He's sure of his salvation because his foundation of his salvation is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord. So the Christian leader is convinced in his heart, he is sure of his salvation. And then he is holy to the Lord, like those crockery sets or cups or glasses that you set aside for special occasions. So the Christian leader is to be holy. His whole life is to be devoted to serving the Lord and for noble purposes. And finally, the Christian leader keeps himself pure, personal holiness, heart and life and moral and spiritually. He keeps himself pure and unstained from the world. So now we come to the Christian leader in the midst of apostasy in the last days. And we'll just visit that very quickly before we start looking at the passage in a moment. This concept of the last days, which has been over the years and centuries confusing to some believers. But Paul comes down and he wants to be sure that his young deputy Timothy, a fellow messenger, is well prepared for what he will certainly have to face. An age known as the last days, which will have no regard for truth, no moral purity. People will be completely selfish. Even the good, upright citizen next door, who though not a believer, has some regard for the law, for being an upright citizen, the good American citizen. These people will become less and less, and even in our own families, we may have seen that unfortunately some of our children, nephews and nieces and close family members have members in the family who just have no good regard for truth or for morality in these last days. Though Timothy will still see the power of God working in people and transforming their lives, there's not going to be a great number of people coming to embrace the gospel. These are going to be difficult days. Basically, Paul wants Timothy to be aware of these things. Well, in fact, and be aware that things will actually get worse. So in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy what to do in the interests of sound doctrine. He urges Timothy to abide in sound doctrine. This has come up again and again. There will be deceivers, men and women who have a form of religion but deny its power. They cling fast to sacred writings, he says to Timothy. Cling to these things. These things you have learned from trustworthy people. The parallel in our day and age is very obvious. What Paul warned Timothy about, we see history repeating itself. In fact, it will seem that Paul is writing in these verses to the 21st century. First sign of these things is always a disregard for the truth. Is that not so? We live in an age of free-thinking people where nothing is taken as absolute and men refuse to accept sound doctrine. In fact, sound doctrine in the 21st century is often taken as offensive and hateful. My own brother-in-law said to me that the church is hateful because of its treatment of homosexuals and moral impurity. Why don't we just accept these people? A natural consequence is lawlessness, selfishness, an outward show of religion, a form of godliness, but a denial of its power. This is what Timothy was facing. Nothing has changed. This is what we are facing in the 21st century. Things that were regarded as evil and wicked in earlier days today are the norm. Let's read together then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 9. But understand that in the last days there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think it's 19 things right there. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never being able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this, your day. We thank you for your precious word that you have revealed to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. We pray that today his name and his word would indeed be as ointment poured forth, that those who are weak will be strengthened, those who are dead will be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are discouraged will be encouraged, and those of us who need chastisement will heed to thy word, that by your Spirit will resolve to live in Christ as new people raised from the dead. Lord, speak to us in your word. Glorify your name in the preaching of your word, we pray, for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. Firstly then, as I mentioned earlier, we are living in the last days. And you may not remember, it was about 3 years ago when I first introduced this little book and persevered. And here we are. We are living, first of all, in the last days. Verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. The last days refers to that period of history from the coming of Christ and his ascension into heaven and his second coming, which we as believers anxiously await. With the coming of Christ, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. The last days were ushered in. Let me read three short passages. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Just listen. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men will see visions, and older men will dream dreams. The last days, the coming of Christ, the pouring out of his Spirit to the church, that ushered in the last days. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. Long ago and in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. In these last days he has spoken through his Son. And regarding the close of the last days and the end of this last days, which is sometimes a confusion for many believers, because 2,000 years ago we were living in the last days and the disciples were anxiously to look forward to the coming of Christ, and here we are in 2016 looking forward to the same thing. Are they in the last days? Are we just closer to the last days or the end days? Well, listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. This is now the second that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things were continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same word of the heavens and earth that now exist stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done will be exposed. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Lord is coming. We are in the last days. Paul starts this chapter the words, there will be terrible times in the last days. In other words, the visible church is going to get worse. Things are going to get worse for the visible church. Now, there have been times down through history when God has blessed his church with great revival, and thousands of people have come to hear the gospel and found Christ. Of course, the Great Awakening in the 16th and 17th century in England, and then in the Americas, and the people like John Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards, where great numbers of people have come to Christ. This is, of course, a reminder that God is, in fact, in control, and that the church, though at times seems weak, and that the world, the flesh, and the devil seem to be making great advances, yet the church is moving forward like a mighty army. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But generally, in the last days, people will be less and less receptive to the gospel. The world, the flesh, and the devil will appear to prevail. And so, second, we come to our second point. Christian church leaders must recognize these signs in the church. Church and believers and the church leaders, church must recognize these signs in the church. Paul is warning Timothy that these things are not always going to be very obvious. It will take a good leader to recognize the kind of people described here. They will not just be in the big bad world out there, but they will be here in our churches, and churches that spring up in the 21st century, we've seen it, are filled with these kind of people. How will we recognize these people that Paul is warning Timothy about? Well, first of all, we, by their fruits, you shall know them. By their fruits, you shall know them. Look at verse 2 to 4 there. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And jump down to verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and catch a weak woman, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. So Paul says these people you need to recognize are first of all self-loving. They are self-loving like a hedgehog or a porcupine that rolls itself into its warm, soft fur for himself and presents his sharp spikes to the outside world. Since these people are self-loving, they are naturally money-loving. They are boastful. They like to talk about themselves. They are proud. They are ungrateful, unholy. And so the list goes on and on. These people are lacking in such excellent qualities of submissiveness, thankfulness, holiness, affection for their own families, a forgiving attitude. These people are the exact opposite of what the people of God should be in the church, and so you should be able to recognize them. These people, and in Timothy's day and Paul's day, though they have come into the church, do not love God at all. They are pleasure-loving rather than God-loving. Oh, and so much of our evangelism today in some of the churches, I was watching a televangelist, and he was saying, just decide what you want in life, then go to the Bible and find it and claim that promise. If you want to be wealthy, if you want to be prosperous, if you want to have a miraculous gift, decide what you want, go to the Bible, and then claim it from God, and he will give it to you. You must recognize these people in the church. They have a form of godliness, but they lack power, spiritual dynamite. They have no love for God, nor for his revelation in Jesus Christ, nor for his people. Since they are not spirit-filled men, it is not surprising that they will lack power. We'll talk a little bit more about the power that we are talking about in the scripture. These people, secondly, have a false gospel. They have a false gospel. By their fruits you shall know them. Secondly, they have a false gospel. But 3 and verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. And then 7 and 8, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men with corrupted mind and disqualified regarding their faith. It's a false gospel. So what is a false gospel? Well, according to these verses, a false gospel is, first of all, that it is merely an outward show. That's the first thing. It's merely an outward show of religion. These people may speak the right language. They may look the part, but there's no power. There's no turning away from sin. There's no turning from sin. In fact, these list of 19 things we've looked at characterize these people. They love themselves. They love money. They are not holy. They belong to the world and to the devil. The true gospel that has taken hold of a man changes him. The true gospel that has taken hold of a man and a woman changes them. My friends, by their fruits you shall know them. If a man and a woman have been born again by the Spirit of God, they receive power by God's grace to live a life of holiness. And our loves and our dislikes change because of the working of the power of God in our lives. He's no longer led by his sinful nature, by what it desires, but he lives by the Spirit of God, and we have some measure of power over sin. Listen to Romans 6, those first 11 verses there in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in death, like his. we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. That's a characteristic of a believer. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. God grants those who've been born again the strength and the grace to repent and to be converted and to walk in the way of righteousness. So in fact, anyone who comes with a false gospel will eventually be exposed, because these things will not be evident. There will be no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Recognize these signs, says Paul, have nothing to do with them, even when they come into the church. Another thing about this false gospel is that these people will appear to be clever and always learning, and have some new studies and new learnings that they come with. You may even be impressed with the knowledge they seem to have. My friends of the church today, so many people who've come with clever arguments and new ideas. New churches seem to jump up every week, claiming to have some kind of knowledge, some kind of new experience. Now remember, back in South Africa, when the charismatic movement was taking off, a new church would start because it was speaking in tongues and prophesying and gifts and healing. And next week there'd be another church because they now bark in the Spirit. These are the things that are happening in the world around it. But as Paul says in verse 7, they appear to be learning all the time, but never able to acknowledge the truth as it's seen in the Word of God. They're like Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses in the Old Testament. Moses told Pharaoh to let God's people go in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. You remember at that time Moses performed various miracles there through the power of God to prove that he was sent by the God of Israel. And then Pharaoh's magicians came out and performed some miracles. And then Paul mentions these two people who are not mentioned in the Old Testament. Paul knew them most likely from Jewish tradition, men who at that time opposed. They were ringleaders, and their names literally mean one who seduces and one who leads a rebellion, who opposed Moses and were obviously telling Pharaoh, don't believe him, these things are not going to come to pass, and they were proved wrong. And by their fruits, their warnings were false, and it was like a false gospel. And so Paul makes this comparison. Says, just as Jambres opposed God's representative Moses, so do these leaders at Ephesus oppose the truth of God as revealed in his word, as proclaimed by Paul and Timothy. John, in his little letter, calls these people liars and antichrists. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? 'Tis the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And verse 22, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What do we do about such people in the churches? Thirdly, mark these men. Mark these men. Second part of verse 5, avoid such people. Avoid such people. In verse 9, they will not get it very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men that Paul just mentioned from the Old Testament, from the traditions passed down there. They will not get very far. Their folly will be evident to everyone. They will in fact mark themselves. They will expose themselves because they will not accept the truth, and they will not have the power to live according to the truth. They do not have the Spirit of God, have nothing to do with these people. Religious people, people who come to church, who bring these new ideas and yet deny the Lord Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with them. So we must recognize the signs in the last days in the church, warn our people that these things are to be expected, that false teachers will come and we will recognize them by their fruits and by their false gospel, and we are to mark these men. We're going to spend the rest of our time, thirdly then, the third main heading, what are the characteristics of the true invisible church? What are the characteristics of the true invisible church? Well, let's first ask, what is the true invisible church? We've spoken about the visible church, which is all of those on earth who attend some kind of church or religion. What is the true invisible church? Well, the visible church is made up of all people who appear to be worshippers. Some are and some not, and they are all people who profess to be Christians. Some would profess to be born again by the Spirit of God. But as we know, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This mass of humanity, think of all the Americans in church today, the visible church, not all of those are in fact believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you may be sitting here today, not quite sure what I'm talking about here, which probably means that you're part of the visible church, but not part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the invisible true church is made up of those people who worship God in spirit and in truth, who have a real work of God's grace in their lives, who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they proclaim that by the Spirit of God. And the proof of this true church is seen in the lives of His people, that they live according to the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is clearly evident in their lives. And really, in the final analysis, of course, God only knows those who are His. People may fool us for a time, and so the true church is known only by God. In fact, Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. The proof that we belong to Him is in verse 27 of the John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let's look at the signs that mark the invisible true church from our verses. The first mark, then, is true godliness. True godliness. Look at verse 5 there. These people have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So, if those who belong to a false gospel are those who have a form of godliness but deny its power, then naturally it follows that those who have true godliness are those who exhibit the power of God in their lives. True godliness is when our lives live up to our profession. True godliness is when our lives live up to our profession, when our faith and our action go hand in hand. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The book of James comes to mind right away. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. True religion is not a matter of talk. It involves doing good works. Yes, it involves fleeing the evil desires of youth, turning away from the old way of life. As 2 Timothy 2:19 we saw last week, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So the first sign of the true church is that it reflects true godliness. Secondly, the second sign of the true church from our verse, it has a desire and passion for the truth. It has a desire and passion for the truth. Verse 7. Always learning, these people, never being able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Again, it's the opposite of people who always seem to be learning and yet they never acknowledge the truth. And so the church, the true church, can be identified by what it believes. There are so many churches today that have departed from the Word of God, who teach the salvation of Christ plus something else. They're all around us, from Roman Catholicism to Judaism to Hinduism to whatever people may call a church, even the Christian churches, Christ plus something. People who say you become a Christian through the work of Christ on the cross, plus baptism, or plus good works, or plus going to confession every Friday, Mass, or whatever it may be. My friends, we must stick to the teaching of the Word of God. How thankful we ought to be for sound confessional churches. 2 Timothy 1:13, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have a true confessional church, if we don't stick to sound doctrine, then eventually error creeps into our church. And I may have shared with some of you how in my new son-in-law, North Carolina's church, he's left that church now. There's no solid confession. And so slowly, because of the age in which we live and recognizing the equality of all people and women, there were deaconesses and they ordained a woman minister, an evangelical gospel preaching church. Lost, because they depart from sound doctrine. These are the marks of the true invisible church, which has a desire and passion for the truth. It is to proclaim the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Not any revelations of man or clever ideas that we heard about last week, but to study God's word as workmen, rightly handling the word of truth. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed or forced to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We don't need anything else besides the Word of God. And like Timothy, if we know the Holy Scriptures, that is what will make us wise unto salvation. That is what changes men's hearts. That is how God has planned to bring life, new life to dying people through the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, second sign, the true church, it has a desire for the passion for the truth. Thirdly, that the power of the gospel is evident. Sign of the true church is when the power of the gospel is evident. Not like the people described in verse 5, who like the Pharisees have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Here is a test. Here is a test of the true church. The power of God is evident. The power of God is, and what do we mean when we say the power of God in a church? We're talking about signs and miracles, visions, dreams, these spectacular things when we see churches, mega churches filled and there's no parking, there's thousands of people in the church. Surely that must be an evidence of the power of God. Something is happening there. No, it's just the opposite. That is a form of godliness, like going to Mass because you're Catholic and you go every week, and going to confession because if you don't do that, you're not going to get to heaven. If you don't do the right thing, you're not going to make it. These are forms of godliness. An illustration of a colleague just this week. She's a Fijian lady who works with me, and she went home to Fiji to visit her parents. And she used to be an air hostess, and so she got, every time she flies, she knows all the hostesses, and they chat with her. And one of the hostesses that she hasn't seen for many, many years came up to her in the flight. And she says, well, have you given your life yet? And my colleague was a little surprised. No, I'm still single. You know, she wasn't sure what she was talking about. She says, no, I mean, have you given your life to Christ yet? And she had no idea what she was doing. She says, but I tell you what, we'll do that right now. And she grabbed her hands and she prayed a prayer. She prayed a prayer. And right there, she prayed a prayer and she became a Christian. And so she sat there confused. The stairs went off to the back, to the other stairs, and soon they were coming to her one by one on the plane. So congratulations. And she thought, well, she was on standby. She thought, because she made the flight. And so she was like, oh, well, for making the flight? She said, no, you've given your life to Christ. She says, oh, well, I'm not really sure what happened. She can pray to you. And the damage done by Christians because of a lack of teaching, because of the parting from the truth that we were able to think in the 20th century that someone could just pray with us and boom, we become a Christian. Without gospel repentance, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without a denial of self and realizing my worthlessness, my offense against the Holy God, and above all, realizing that I cannot do this. Nothing I can do. It's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who tears out my heart of stone and gives me a heart of flesh, who raises me from death into life and power. That is the power of the gospel that we are talking about. The power of God is when God, by His Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, brings someone from death to life, from being dead in sins, to a new life in Christ. The power of God in the church is when such a person turns from a life of sin to please God, has a desire to get to know God's word and to shape their lives according to it, to become workmen who know the scriptures and love the scriptures. The power of God is when God's people remain faithful in the midst of persecution and difficulty and trial and sickness. That's the power of God working in our lives. They stick to the truth of God's word and sound doctrine, while others prefer to rush off to the newest thing and listen to stories that tickle their ears and strange teachings. I'll never forget when I was at seminary, my first preaching class. I don't know what to preach on. I was 19 years old, I was really young, and I started to preach on 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about love. And I remember, I'll never forget, the lecturer calling me aside afterwards and said, Campbell, that was a nice talk about love, good, solid, loving your neighbor, loving God. And he said to me, but remember, never forget, the power comes when you rightly divide the word of truth, when you become a workman and you rightly handle the truth. Friends, the power of God, the church is where the truth is being proclaimed faithfully, not where there's much shouting and screaming and miraculous signs going on. These are the characteristics of the true invisible church, true godliness, a desire and passion for truth, where the power of the gospel is evident. Let's each one of us examine our own hearts today. In the light of God's word, in these last difficult days, let us pray that God will preserve His true church, protect us from thinking that, as in the thinking that is in the apostate world. We read those verses again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Let's display to the world the true power of God, that power which creates the new birth, that power of the Spirit through the Word that changes lives and turns us into true worshippers. I close with this reading from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing, you may discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that this has not come to us by accident, but you have spoken to us in these last days through your Son. How we thank you for this great salvation, the salvation which is all of grace, which is wrought about by the powerful working of your Spirit in the heart. Oh Lord, may we strive and continue to be people who love you, who love your truth, who have a passion for the truth, and who, in whose lives are the evidence of the power of God because of the change wrought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be for your glory. May it be clear, may it be evident to all in our homes, in the church, in our workplace, in our social circles, that we are people who love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we are people who've been born again by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Preserve your church, we pray. Preserve us. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your truth, for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.